That's a long intro. All right. Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Podcast with Reverend Scott Henry and Reverend Daryl Kingswood. Two guys who are full of hot air often. Thanks. Thought you guys should know that.
Yeah, it's good to be here.
Yeah, thanks for coming. Thanks for showing up. Thanks for showing up.
In the studio here, Lincoln, yeah. Nebraska.
Yeah. With the Pulpit Studios. Apparently so. All right. We are talking, beginning a series on church discipline and the Office of the Keys, which is where we are with 83. What is the Office of the Keys in the Heidelberg Catechism? Which, by the way, if you don't have, you can find conveniently on rcus.org. There you go. That's today's plug from the RCUS website. What is the Office of the Keys? Question 83. The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. I want to also read now from Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to start with verse 13. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. That's 13 through 20 of Matthew chapter 16. And I suppose if we're going to start a discussion on the Office of the Keys, we should start right here in this highly debated historically passage of Matthew 16. What?
Let me ask you a question.
Oh, okay.
I've just been stuck. Henry, he always says
that. No, wait a minute.
Let me ask you a question. Okay, my question is, how do we know that this reference here to the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven, how do we know that has to do with church discipline?
Well, if you go over to, say, 18.
Matthew, that's just what I wanted you to do.
Where the passage about a verse starts in verse 15,
brother.
Your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault. He goes on down. And after then, it talks about establishing three witnesses. 17, listens to the, if he doesn't listen to you, tell it to the church.
Church.
If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
So there's the context.
There's the
context.
Within
16 in building the church,
mm-hmm.
and here within discipline in the Christian life and dealing with the sinning brother, ultimately gets to the point of the church, and then Jesus quotes the passage dealing with whatever you bind on it again. So I just wanted to establish that for the listeners. So that we know that is dealing with church discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because you could read 16 and kind of wonder, is this really church discipline, or was this just a statement that was made to the apostles?
Yeah, because the false teachers on TV are always using that as the binding and the loosing.
Right.
Of Satan.
Right. Now, does this mean that it's what, is this mean that on earth, what we do on earth affects things in heaven, or is it what's already been bound in heaven, or loosed in heaven, and we on earth are saying it's bound or loose?
Well, I would say the second one. In fact, if we are going to skip ahead here in the catechism, I think the catechism makes that plain. Right? That the, all these things are what?
So ours is a declaration of a heavenly thing. The earth,
right.
on earth, the church is making a declaration.
Mm-hmm.
What we're binding isn't what's, that affects heaven.
Right.
But what in heaven has happened, the reality, those eternal realities, the church then is responding to.
That's right. The end of 85, for example,
so
denied the holy sacraments and excluded by the Christian communion and by God himself from the kingdom of
God. So discipline, for example, a person is suspended from the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
Right. That's the church. Is it fair to say it's the church, the leadership of the church? It's not that they're doing something to them. They're acting and telling what they've done to themselves. Is that fair to say? Right? We're not doing something to them. Why? Because a lot of times people say, why are you punishing me? Why are you doing this to me? And the church is, it's a declaration. This is what you've done to yourself. You have put yourself outside the kingdom.
Yeah, yes and no. Yes, ours is a declaration of what we are doing. It's an official action of casting you out of the church as a result of what you have done.
Right, and telling them that they've already done that to themselves.
Right, we're not headhunters. I mean, as spiritual counsel, it's not like we're out there looking for, hey, let's see who we can mess with this week. I mean, that's what it seems like so often.
Yeah.
You know, I've always found in the ministry that when people come into the Reformed Church, they take the four vows. And the fourth vow is to submit to the government of the church. And if you be found delinquent in doctrine or in life, to heed or submit to their discipline. And that is always the first one that goes.
Mm-hmm.
That they do not want to heed to the spiritual counsel. But yet,
which calls into question
the other vows,
doesn't mm-hmm.
it? It does.
Particularly the second and the third vow with regards to Christ as Savior and Christ as Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That fourth vow is really just the practical outworking of what we've said when we said we're trusting Christ as Savior, submitting to Christ as Lord, and then that's going to be seen in relationship to God's authority.
So in other words, what you're saying is that the spiritual council is just saying, we believe you've got a problem with either your second or your third vow, or are you going to submit to that or not? That's the fourth vow.
Right.
And they hang together.
Yeah. And that's the thing, that's why I say, like Scott, as you've said, we're not going headhunting. It's usually, it comes to us, right? We're sitting there minding our own business, and the phone rings.
Yeah.
Right? And all of a sudden, as a pastor, big old can of worms has opened up, right? And somebody's...
You hate it when the phone rings?
Huh? Oh, well, sometimes.
Yeah, okay. I was wondering if I was the only person. Like,
oh, yeah.
It's like fired.
Oh, yeah.
What now?
My wife plays practical jokes on me, you know. She'll, if it's really busy, you know, and she can tell I'm shell-shocked. The phone's been ringing too many times, and my eyes are, you know, going back, fast, you know, and skittish. So she'll sometimes go upstairs and say,
how do you know what I do for fun?
I'm going
to call Cheryl's number.
No, this is what she does. I go upstairs and say, I'm going upstairs, and I'm just going to relax and have a nap. So what does she do? She lets me be up there for about 10 minutes, and she calls from downstairs upstairs. The phone rings, right? It's a handset, so she can do that. You know, and right away, I'm just like, okay, it's like a guy in the war, you know, all of a sudden it's like, artillery. blood pressure goes up and the adrenaline's going and then I get on there and, you think it's going to, well, here we go, right? Got a 5-minute nap and it's my wife. How's it going? how's your nap going? Don't do that. And then she laughs and hangs up. So yeah, those are the issues. But we sit there. It's not like I'm sitting in my office.
But you know why
through
it is.
The directory, seeing who I can pick.
How many calls have you had that just to say, Pastor Darrell, I just want to say, I've appreciated the preaching and the teaching. I've been greatly edified. Thank you very much. I think you're doing an excellent job here at the church. I just wanted to know this.
3.5.
Three and a half.
One was a half because it started out that way, but it had a body. No, I'm just kidding. I don't keep track of them. I start to believe my press clippings.
I need to go back to the last one.
You wouldn't believe the anonymous letter I sent into the newspaper the other day, praising myself. I felt good to read that.
I'm glad. I'm glad for you.
But, the discipline, we're not sitting there. Like I said, I'm not looking through the directory thinking, you know what? I'm just going to go and do a little stakeout on this person's house. Right? And get the walkie-talkies, all right, the subject's coming out of the front door. Yeah, you're probably going to want to put a tail on him. Yeah, okay, I'm going to stay here and just keep an eye on the house. Yeah, I think the wife is still in there. Yeah, okay. All right, good. Get back to me on that. We're not doing that, are we?
No.
No, I'm not sitting in my office. I sit in my office, totally my son, just looking at the phone. Oh, if it only would rain, and there would be some kind of a sinful sex scandal. Oh, that would make my week. What is wrong with these people? Are they being holy?
Oh, man.
All right, but that's good for people to hear, because as pastors, we're not just, we're not like, when you watch Cops, and they got the guy, and they got him down, and they got the dog there on the leash.
Yeah.
And you can tell, that dog wants flesh. And the canine officer, he's just holding. You can tell veins are popping out in his forehead. He's holding that dog. And I'm sitting on the couch saying, let the dog go.
Yeah.
Let the dog go. And if you're not going to do that, tase him at least.
Don't tase him. Truth
be told, that cop is there.
just let me get a couple in.
Just let him get up and run in.
just a little bit.
Yeah. No, that's the thing. And you know, it's not like we're itching to use our disciplinary tasers in, as pastors. Oh, just if I could.
That reminds me of
we haven't gone far.
I don't know. We haven't.
You know, I had a good friend in California who was a police officer who was a canine unit. And we went to a break, and I was riding with him, and we went to a break, and it was at this building. We got to there, and there was the guy kicked the door in, and he was in there, and so he brings a great big German Shepherd. I mean, I have a big German Shepherd. It was bigger than my German Shepherd. And comes to the door.
My dog's bigger than your dog.
Yeah. And he tells him in English, you know, come out with your hands up, or I'm going to send the dog in.
Uh-huh.
Waited. Said it in Spanish.
Say it in Spanish.
Tell him to come out. Ven aquí. Adentro de fierro. Ahorita. Muy rápido. And he
don't
doesn't say,
bro, don't case.
He starts cussing in Spanish.
Who, the dog?
That would be awful. He starts cussing in Spanish. So my friend, kick. Dog goes in. Within 30 seconds. He's being bit up. That's what happens.
Oh, yeah.
It's the non- proper response when you are confronted.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens with church members.
Yeah.
I'm not looking to bite anybody.
No.
But as a spiritual counsel, I have a responsibility as a pastor.
You're
with
vowed.
The elders. Yeah, we're vowed.
Right. Well, you think about it. And we're looking at the catechism here. You've read from Matthew 16. 83 deals with the office of the keys. He deals with the office of the keys in relationship to the previous question, which had to do with the sacraments and the Lord's Supper,
mm-hmm.
and church qualifications. And it talks about how the Christian church is bound, according to the order of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons, and those of the unbelieving and ungodly, by the office of the keys until they amend their lives. So it's not... What needs to be understood in our day and age, and this is what we can get into here, it seems that the church in our day and age, or church people, think that discipline is an option
mm-hmm.
for the church, or it's an option for the
it's a necessary evil.
Church. Yeah. And if we go to the marks of the true church, as identified for us in the Belgic Confession, Article 29, it talks about the three marks of the true church involving the pure doctrine of the gospel being preached, the pure administration of the sacraments being administered and instituted by Christ. We'd all say, yeah, those are all connected, right?
Mm-hmm.
Gospel, sacraments. Everybody on the same page so far? Scott, you on the same page? You tracking with me?
I am.
All right, Lee, you tracking with me?
I'm there.
Confession? All right, so you're with me and Scott. We're together on this?
You guys are with me, yeah.
All right, and then we get to this one here. If church discipline is exercised in chastening of sin, right? All of a sudden... We got a bunch of dropouts, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
We're all, you still with us on this, Lee?
No, absolutely.
All right. In theory, functionally as a pastor, though, are you with us?
Yeah.
Theoretically, you're assenting to it, but I want to know, are you actually functionally obedient to the Lord as a pastor?
Let's hope so.
Okay, all right. Actually, that kind of statement right there was somewhat of a disciplinary one, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was. I hope so.
Right. It's coming out and saying, hey, are you, right, in life?
Because
mm-hmm. theoretically, we can, I see it all the time as a pastor. Everybody's theoretically assenting to stuff. You know, Sunday morning, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Monday morning, they get in trouble. They call me. It's my day off. Too bad, Tuesday, you'll still be in trouble, so call me tomorrow. And, you know, Monday morning, they call up. And what I can tell, they got trouble in their lives functionally. And one of the fundamental problems that they have is that the theoretical thing they said, that I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, they're not engaging that on the Monday morning. That's why they got trouble. You know, and they're adding trouble to their trouble because they're what they say they believe, they're having a hard time believing practically.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but then that becomes discipline isn't always suspension from the Lord's table.
Well, a lot of discipline takes place over
discipline,
the pulpit.
Right, exactly. So over the pulpit through the teaching and the preaching and the ministry.
You see those heads go down. Oh.
Yeah. That's where it takes place. So you get to that part in the Belgian Confession here. Those are the marks of the true church. If a church is not upholding or being faithful to this mark of discipline being exercised and chastening of sin, what it's saying is it's falling at that point. It's not a true church. And I would say this. I would argue that if that discipline is absent, I bet you the pure administration of the sacraments is absent. And I bet you what's really absent is this pure doctrine of the gospel being preached in. This is all interconnected. We make distinctions here, but they're inseparable from one another. And then the confession says, in short, and here's really the issue, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledges the only head of the church. That's the issue when it comes to discipline, isn't it? Are we acknowledging Jesus Christ as the only head of the church? Because a lot of times discipline isn't practiced because the people who need to be disciplined have a very high profile in the church. They're key leaders. They're givers. You know, and so we're going to submit to them, because if we have to discipline them, or we have to discipline their son, or we have to discipline his brother, they'll threaten to withdraw their support, whatever way it may be, or they're going to cause troubles in the church. Confession says, hereby the true church may be certainly known, from which no man has the right to separate himself. That's the issue then.
Do you think that then maybe this modern distaste for
discipline,
the office of the keys, and specifically discipline, is related back to what we find in Matthew 16, that we have changed the foundation of the church, or as the Belgian Confession put it, you know, as Christ is the head. That no longer are we viewing this essential confession or Christ as the foundation of the church upon which all things are built. Now, the church is a social club.
Yeah, man-centered.
Or, yeah.
Anthropocentric. Man-centered. Yeah.
Well, Christ is seen in Scripture as the chief cornerstone.
Mm-hmm.
The foundation of what Ephesians 2 said is built on the apostles and the prophets. So Christ is the one that holds the foundation up. The foundation is built upon the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And so are you getting to the Roman Catholic understanding of Peter being...
We don't have to talk about it if you want. I'm just saying that I think that maybe one of the reasons we don't view the church as bound to do discipline is because we don't view the church as flowing out of Christ.
So it's not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the church of Larry?
Or it's the church of Lincoln. Or, yeah,
it's just
the church of, three or four people, or a little group
of
people.
Or Betty, or a family name.
And who are you to kick us out of this group that we all want to be
a
part
of? The bride. So if that's the case, that you're just a gathering then, take the name church off of the building and just call yourself the Leahites or whatever you want to do.
The Leahites.
Right? And it's just a gathering, a social club, because if you're not bowing your neck to the yoke of Jesus Christ, if you're not obeying his commandment, if you're not striving to put off the old disposition and habits and the sinful inclinations, if you're not striving to that, if you're not looking to Christ as your head, the one who rules, by whom the whole body functions, and the whole body understands its operation, each responsibility that's given to it, because the head is the one that has dictated that through the prophets and the apostles. If you're not looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of your faith, the only hope of salvation, if you're not looking to him for those reasons, you're just a social club.
Mm-hmm.
And in my opinion, you have absolutely no purpose of existing. You're breathing good air.
Unless you can find a really good little kind of kiosk coffee kind of thing in the corner of your foyer and have Starbucks, then you... I was thinking, we have a problem with discipline corporately in the church, and that corporate action of the body of Christ.
Because it starts in the home.
Well, it starts in the home. It starts in the personal life. We have an allergy to discipleship, personal discipleship.
Self-governing.
Well, that understanding of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is Lord and Savior. All that, I govern myself, and who's the church to tell me? And this goes back, Paul David Tripp is, in our day and age, is good at pointing this out, that there are two lies in the garden, one of autonomy, one of self-sufficiency. Now, autonomy is, I'm going to belong to myself, to do whatever I want. Who's anybody to tell me what I should do? And that's prominent in our culture, because it's a fallen culture, as all cultures have been throughout the history of mankind after the fall. And then that bleeds over into the church. Who are you? Who's anybody to tell me what I should or should not do? You know, and after all, Matthew 7 says, judge not lest you be judged. Boom, I won the argument right there. You didn't know I had the trump card, did you? I was holding the trump card, and now you've got the old maid lately.
The old maid.
I win in whatever game we're playing. It's awesome. Because in my world, we play by my rules, And guess who wins in my world?
When you do.
Exactly, because when I'm losing, I change the rules to work in my favor. Because mm-hmm. I've got a kingdom to maintain, Lee. And in my kingdom, look around, everybody, because you're looking at the king.
No, but that's an identity crisis.
That's the mentality.
We want, in our culture, we want self-esteem. People are always begging for self-esteem. And what we need, as Jay Adams would say, is we need Christ-esteem.
Yeah.
That's what we need. We need to understand identities. We need to understand that a marriage relationship is that of the reflection, as Ephesians 5, between Christ and His church.
Mm-hmm.
And the marriage relationship no more looks like a marriage relationship when the wife wants to lord it over her husband, going back to the Genesis 3, that her desire will be for her husband, but he will rule over her, but she wants to rule over him. It's upside down in the relationship. It's as if the church is then telling Christ how she will act.
Exactly.
And that's what the church so often does. When it doesn't do discipline, it's saying, you know what, you're Christ, you're Lord, but we're going to do what we want.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to do it the way we want to do it. And so you have this with the marriage relationship. You have this in the relationship of family. When children are not submitting to their parents in the Lord,
mm-hmm.
They are demonstrating that this is a demonstration, this is an outward appearance that they hate Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're portraying. It's a false picture. It's a false symbol. And because Christ is the one who has given these parents to govern these children, and I think we have a misunderstanding even in the home between the mother and the father towards the children. We have a situation where the mother will kindly put her children aside and say, wait until your dad gets home for discipline. But the fifth commandment says that the children are to honor their father and their mother. So there is an equality from the child's point of view, looking at the parents. There is an equality with the parents. Mom is as authoritative as dad. And when the parents then begin to demonstrate a hierarchy with the relationship of the kids, it messes them all up. Because if mom wants to weigh in as if she is the authority, then these little girls don't understand how to be women. And the little boys are not going to understand how to be boys.
Mm-hmm.
So it starts in that nucleus of the home of getting it right. And it doesn't work any other way. This is amazing about Scripture. It doesn't work any other way. Your life, if it's not conformed after the pattern of God's Word, His will, revealed to us in His book, your life is going to be in shambles.
Mm-hmm.
Because it will not, it cannot, it's an impossibility to work any other way.
Yeah. Even if you think it is. It isn't.
You're under a delusion,
right? Yeah, you're living in a delusional, self-deceptive, self-destructive. There's a way that seems right, and it seems like it's working.
Any woman that wants to rule it over, that's not God's design, but any woman that wants to rule over, and the sinful inclination of the woman is to rule over her husband,
mm-hmm.
but if she's allowed to rule over her husband, the husband, without a doubt, will be seething with bitterness and anger, and at some point it'll come out.
Yeah.
And it'll come out in an expression of fornication, adultery, pornography, something that he can be a man.
Yeah.
Because he does not want a woman ruling over him. And that's the problems that we have so often, is the man will go out and he'll be with some other woman and he'll say that she treats me like a man. And that's a huge problem that we have today.
So, we started this discussion about discipline in the church, office of the keys.
But it's a marriage conflict.
Well, no, but we're talking about the whole, it naturally...
All interconnected.
It's all interconnected. And naturally can be discussions about the authority of God as the author of life, over all of life.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And that this is His world. And He's the one who defines reality. He's the one who designed reality. He's the one who tells us this is how it works. I mean, I sometimes say to people the four most important words in the Bible are the four first words in the Bible. In the beginning, God.
Yeah.
You don't start there. It's messed up.
Abraham Kuyper makes a quote and he says, there is nowhere in the universe that Christ doesn't say, mine.
Mm. He said that because I was talking to him on the phone one day. I told Abraham.
Wow. All right.
No, I wasn't talking.
I always knew Daryl was as old as dirt.
Yeah. I'm as old as my gums, a little older than my teeth.
Took him a moment.
Yeah.
Those wheels started out. It was like the devil,
you know? Well, you know, it's like the proverbial sayings of wise men. They're like riddles. They're... Are we done?
We are so completely and totally done.
Exactly.
But we do hope you'll come back and
and we'll listen pick up to this discussion.
We'll pick up this discussion, except the next question is about preaching. So we're going to take it in that direction.
Okay. All right.
Question 84 next week. We'll hope you tune in. Thanks for listening to Pilgrim Talk Podcast.
Adios.